We'll now turn to the New Testament to hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians 15. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Thus far, God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, back to our Corinthian series, facing yet another serious problem in the church of Corinth: a denial of the resurrection of the body. We read it from the passage where Paul says, with astonishment, now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? As it was with all the other problems and heresies, so it was with this one too. The people in Corinth were more guided and informed by culture than by Scripture. More guided in our thinking about faith and our practice of faith by what the world says, what man says, than by what God says in his word. More by philosophy than by theology, true theology. Perhaps you know that the Greeks, boys and girls, taught that the body was evil and the soul was the good part. Matter was bad and the spirit was good. And they, as it were, pictured it like the soul was like a prisoner in jail in the body. The body, the prison. So when a person then died, they thought, good riddance of the body. Finally, the soul is free. Now, the Corinthian church, they did believe that they were spiritually raised from the dead, from spiritual death, made alive by God. But there were some of them that did not believe in the physical resurrection, in the resurrection of the body. They kind of hung on to the old ideas and thinking of what they were brought up with in their former religion and by the teachers of the day. In other words, they believed that eternal life was only for the soul, not for the body. And Paul responds to that. He said, what? No physical resurrection? Then there is no salvation. For that means that Christ also did not rise from the dead physically. And Christ is not really risen. And we're still lost. We're still in our sins, as we read. And there's no hope. So the Apostle Paul counters this very serious heresy in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, prime chapter about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proving, first of all, that Christ was really and physically risen from the dead in the first 11 verses. And then he moves on to compare it with our spiritual resurrection, how that a physical resurrection was necessary so that we may be spiritually raised from our spiritual death. But then thirdly, he goes into this chapter speaking about our physical resurrection as well and the comfort of it. Even though death is the last enemy, it still is the last enemy. For after death, there'll be no more. And then fourthly, he goes into this chapter illustrating even from a wonderful example in nature, as a seed dies in the earth and then gives life, even so, spiritually we must die, but then life will come forth. It'll be the same in a measure, because that seed will reproduce similar, but yet different. So it will be with our physical resurrection as well. And then fifthly, he concludes the chapter with stressing the need for our physical resurrection to be prepared for glory. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then first of all, then proving the resurrection of Christ. And that's what we hope to consider this morning with God's help with you. From the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we will read them as we go through the sermon. I would encourage you to open your Bible and to have it in front of you and to read with me as we speak of it, so that you may both see and hear the truth of the living Word of God coming to us sinners who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Our theme then will be proving Christ's resurrection. In the first place, from infallible scripture. In the second place, from authentic witnesses. And in the third place, from personal experience. Proving, and we can understand the word proving then to mean also testing, comparing with, so that looking at the risen Christ and hearing his word that is alive from the infallible scripture. For the scripture that cannot fail, for the living word of God, verses 1 through 4. And then from authentic witnesses, genuine true witnesses, verses 5 through 9. And then from personal experience, verses 10 and 11. First then, from infallible scripture. Moreover, Paul says in verse 1, moreover, in other words, in addition to what we have heard already, in addition to what I've written to you already. Now listen to this, brethren, he says. Amazing, he keeps on addressing them such. I said it before how we would have likely written off such a church as being a true church of Christ. With all these terrible things happening, brethren, he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. He begins to reaffirm what he's done before, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he did in chapter 2, before he addressed all these difficulties that were there in Corinth. He says, I determined not to know anything among you, save, that is, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, as if now he says to them, well, that I declare to you the gospel to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified, does not mean to say that I believe that we have a dead Savior. I do not mean to say that it all ended with a cross. When we speak of a crucified Savior, we know we speak of one who is risen also, who was once dead, but who now lives. I declare that to you now and then. I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now I make it known to you what I have always said to you, even from the very beginning. He lives. The gospel is not just about Him who died for sinners, but also who arose for sinners, so that He may apply the very same to sinners. As we recently commemorated on Easter, and as we really commemorate every Lord's Day, He is risen indeed. It's interesting, isn't it, boys and girls, that we do not meet for worship every Friday. And as it were, pause again and again at the foot of the cross, even though we do go there if we are sinners and we are convicted of our sins. We have nowhere else to go but to the cross. But we do not stay there. And we worship not on the Friday, except once a year when we have Good Friday, but every Lord's Day. That's the day He arose from the dead. And rose from the grave as well. Paul says, this is the gospel I preached to you. This is the evangel I evangelized. This is the gospel that I gospelized, literally it says, to you. The good news that I proclaimed as good news to you. Which you received. You believed it. You believed it. Which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. Literally, it means for which you took a stand. Almost literally the same as we do when we have confession of faith. We too stand in front of the church. We take a stand that this is what we believe to be truth. This is what we want to live by. And this is what we hope to die for and with. The Apostle Paul, you see, didn't doubt the sincerity of their faith or of their salvation, though he detected so many errors, so many wrong thinking, ways of thinking, and so many wrong practices among them. Because he says in verse 2, by which, that is by the gospel that I preached to you, also you are saved. You are saved, he says. I trust you received it. I trust you believed it. And therefore I trust you are saved indeed. But he says, and he warns them and us, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Remember what I taught you, what I declared to you to be the word of God. Unless you have believed in vain. So you are saved indeed by that faith, because that faith is focused not only on a crucified but also on a risen Savior. The very same gospel that you received then, do receive it now too, if ye keep in memory, literally, if you hold fast. If you don't forget it, if you don't let go of it, if you don't mix it with other thinking and other ways of living, let this gospel be your hope and your truth. Hold fast to your confession. And dear congregation, doesn't that same word come to us too? Hold fast to that for which you took a stand one day. You made confession of faith. Let it be true in your life. By the grace of God, hold fast the truth. And the truth is, of course, so comforting because that same truth holds us fast. That's our hope. That we have a living Savior who holds us fast. Who keeps us in His mind, yes, in His bosom, as it always was, from eternity and will be unto eternity. Unless, He says, you have believed in vain. Unless you did not truly believe it, or your faith would be fruitless, worthless, without effect. And the way it's put, it's not just that believing that one time long ago, but it's an ongoing believing all the time. You have continued to believe. And if that truth is not there, and if your faith is not fixed on that truth, it's all in vain, as he later on writes to in verses 14 and 17 and 19. Then you're of all men most miserable, because you believe in a dream. Then that which you believe to be true would end up to be a lie, a hoax. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I told you so from the very beginning. It's according to the word of God. It says verse 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I not only bring you the living Word of God as I preach it, but I even look back in the Word, the Old Testament as I have it. That too is the living Word of God. God has spoken that this would so come to pass. I told you from the very beginning, and I told you that that was the foremost thing, the first thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But also risen from the dead, both according to the Scriptures. Yes, he says, I did receive it by a special revelation from Christ, from the risen Lord. Boys and girls, you remember when that happened, when He was on the way to Damascus, persecuting the believers, persecuting the church. The Lord Jesus, the living Jesus, appeared to him and spoke to him, and he says, indeed, there I received it. But he says, I didn't teach you anything new, nothing more or less than what Moses and the prophets taught us all along. That Christ both died and arose from the death according to the Scriptures. And not a spiritual resurrection for Christ, but a real, a literal, a physical resurrection. That's why he also added, and was buried. He was buried and rose again. As we sang from Psalm 16, Psalm 28, that God would not keep His Holy One to see corruption in the grave. A physical, literal resurrection. He arose from the dead and from the grave as well. Paul doesn't bring any further proofs from the Old Testament. He knew it was abundantly clear throughout the Scriptures. We have an empty cross, indeed, from which Jesus was carried. But they also have an empty grave from which Jesus arose himself by his very own power, as well as by the power of God the Father and of the Spirit. What a comfort that is. It all happened as God has said. Is it indeed your comfort that Jesus not only died, but that he arose from the dead, now holding all things, also your life, in his hand? All power given to him in heaven and on earth. If it is your comfort, then it is well. But if not, then it is not well. What an encouragement then, an exhortation as well, to believe this gospel, this word of truth and this word of life. Jesus spoke to the travelers on the way to Emmaus. He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, and throughout the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. So what Paul is doing here is echoing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word, the eternal word, the word of life. As Peter did in 2 Peter 1:19, when he compared it to his own personal experience. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago, that we have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. As if Paul and Peter both say, and acknowledge and say, "I am fallible, but not the scriptures." The word of God is infallible. So that we too, you and I, today may receive this gospel, even from fallible men, as Paul, as Peter, and all the servants of God from all ages. Remembering that the word they bring is not of themselves. They have received it, and therefore it is of God. The origin and the source is the God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, through the Word, through the Spirit, through his fatherly providence, coming to you and to me. As Psalm 68:11 says, so remarkably, the Lord gave the Word. Great was the company of those that published it. But that brings us to a second point. Proving Christ's resurrection not only from the infallible Word of God, but from authentic, reliable, genuine witnesses. Not only that we believe that Jesus' resurrection is sure, because God says it, that should be enough, but also because many saw him alive. God is so good. He's so condescending. He could have left us with his word alone that would sufficiently declare unto us the way of life. But he's so good. He comes so low to give so many evidences and so many encouraging tokens and signs with it to encourage us indeed. Many saw him alive. Well, the apostle doesn't list every single one of these appearances of Christ, but some of them. Six, we see. First is Cephas. Verse 5 we read, he was seen of Cephas. Now Cephas is another name for Peter. Cephas means the same as Peter, rock, in Aramaic. Peter in Greek and Cephas in Aramaic means rock. He was the first one listed here by Paul. You could not imagine that Peter would ever forget the moment that he saw the Lord Jesus alive after his death. So despondent he was, and they all were, when Jesus died, particularly Peter. The last contact he had with his Lord and Savior was in that room where he denied his Master. 3 times. Could he ever forget then also when the Lord Jesus restored him as one of his disciples and apostles? Therefore, how boldly he testified on Pentecost of a living Savior. Not only of one who was crucified and dead, but one who is and remains alive forever. Quoting even on that Pentecost day, Psalm 16. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Making it very plain that David was not just talking about himself, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was absolute truth for Peter, even though he knew that it was according to the Scriptures. The Lord in the beginning time encouraged his servants, the apostles, and his people with appearances during those 40 days after his resurrection to encourage them to preach the gospel. And then we read also to the 12. Now that may be a bit confusing because there were only 11 at that time, but not so strange. They were known separate from all the other disciples that followed Jesus as the 12. Those were the close 12 disciples that always were with Jesus. It's just like a proper noun, the 12. And then we read, thirdly, over 500 disciples. In verse 6, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. We don't know where this was, probably in Galilee, on the mountain, but you're not sure. What is sure, however, is that some of them had died. An euphemism about falling asleep meant that they died, but most of them were still alive at the writing of this epistle. So could join the testimony of Paul that they had seen indeed the risen Savior. Over 500 at once. But then, fourthly, also to James, we read in verse 4, in verse 7. He was seen of James, probably the brother of Jesus and the writer of the epistle, James, but again not sure, although believed by many to be so. And then fifthly, the apostles, at another time. Maybe the time, some think, as we read of in John 20, as we heard last week, where first Jesus met with the disciples without Thomas and then later with Thomas. Maybe not sure. But the Apostle Paul has a purpose here to make sure to us that we understand that Jesus truly was alive, seen by many. And then lastly, by himself. We read that in verse 8, and last of all, he says, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Lastly of me too, he says. Now there are two differences in the way that the Apostle Paul saw the risen Jesus as compared to the other apostles. In the first place, the others saw Jesus before his ascension. Paul saw him afterwards, after Jesus had ascended. Remember, Paul was on his way to Damascus, where Jesus met him. Now we're not sure whether Paul actually saw Jesus
We know he saw a bright light. We know he fell on the ground. We know for sure he heard a voice. Who? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he asks two questions. Who art thou, Lord? And then Jesus said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then the second question, what wilt thou have me to do? That perhaps is a second difference when we compare how Paul saw the risen Jesus with how the other apostles saw him. The other apostles saw him with their eyes. And Thomas had to hear from Jesus, blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. Paul heard a voice. And so it is with us today, dear congregation. We cannot see Jesus alive with our eyes. If we wait till we see him with our eyes, it will be forever too late, for then we will see him as the judge of heaven and earth. We shall believe, but then it shall be into condemnation forever in hell. So often we say, I won't believe it till I see it. Please, dear congregation, do not prove the resurrection of Jesus that way. When we listen to men, yes, men are fallible. But when they bring the word of God, and when they set the word of God, and when the word of God speaks, do not say, I will not believe it till I see it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we cannot see Jesus, boys and girls, with our eyes in this lifetime. But we can see him with eyes of faith, with our soul, with our heart, with our mind. When we believe the word of God, when we hear his voice, and when we believe that he it is who speaks, even though he speaks through human voice, as he has done so many times through the prophets and through the apostles, through those witnesses. Believing his word, believing his witnesses, and seeing Jesus not only in their talk, but also in their walk. Have you so seen Jesus in other people, in people who profess not only, but who show it in their walk? Living witnesses. You see, so the Greeks and the Romans in Jesus' day, no, in the apostles' day, saw Jesus in these authentic witnesses. They were true replicas, as it were, however infallible and coming short every which way, of Jesus. Christians, followers of Christ, imitators of Christ. No, they weren't infallible. Only God and his word are infallible. But they were genuine, they were credible, they were true, they were real, they were not perfect. But they claimed their perfection was in Christ, in a crucified and risen Savior. Are you such witness of the risen Christ? Can other people see in you and hear from your lips and see it in your walk that Jesus truly arose from the dead? Can they say, I can see it in him or in her, in you or in me? As it has been said, the only Bible that many people will see today is his people. The only way that many people today will come in contact with the Word of God is by you and by me. So, their witness Our witness is founded on scriptural truth and on historical fact. Historical fact not only meaning that Jesus truly died and arose from the dead, but that he lives on, not only at the right hand of his Father, but even in his people. Therefore, these witnesses lived by it. They died by it and for it. They could not, and they would not deny him. They knew it was true, that it was absolutely true, based on the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, based on all these witnesses, but also based on the changes that took place in their own lives. They were real. They knew, as I hope you do, indeed, when you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're changed forever. We hope to see that briefly as we consider the following verses and the third point from personal experience. Proving then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, not only from the infallible scriptures and authentic witnesses, but also from personal experience. We have a cloud of witnesses, Paul writes in Hebrews 12, a cloud of witnesses throughout the Old Testament. And also in our chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15, and many more witnesses throughout the ages, known and unknown, also in your and my life. Not only that we heard from their lips these truths, but saw it in their lives. Beloved father or mother or child or other relative or a friend, we saw their lives affected by it. Not only what they professed to believe and know and understand, but how it changed them for good. Changes such as confessed by the Apostle Paul, as we see in this passage, so wonderfully displayed before us. Grace alone. Three times he uses the word grace. Verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The grace of God. The Apostle Paul really was the last apostle, but he was not the last elect to come to the knowledge, saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He considered himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God, not worthy, not meet to be an apostle, not worthy to be a child of God. Grace alone. Now, whether all these witnesses ever since saw Jesus with their own eyes or not, they all believed in him and were changed by him, by his word and by his spirit. You see, they were, as I said before, living proofs of a living Savior, born again by his power. Regenerated, raised from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ Jesus. They're the best proofs today of a living Savior. There are four aspects of this life-giving that we can see in this passage. Four ways that you and I can prove Christ's resurrection from personal experience as well. Looking at Paul, what he writes, finding evidences of Jesus' life in us. In the first place,
as I've said, saved by grace alone. Emphatically, that last word added, saved by grace alone. Even as the Apostle Paul, so every true believer will confess, as what Paul wrote in verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Born out of due time. Saved, as it were, as a brand, firebrand plucked out of the flames of hell. Literally, it says, untimely birth. In the nick of time, grace alone. Amazing grace for a guilty and an unworthy sinner as I am. Last of all, seen of me also. Seen not with the eye, but the eye of faith. As Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Maybe you say, I never persecuted the church of God. Maybe not literally. But certainly, if you know something of grace, then you know that before grace came in your life, you were among those that hated God and our neighbor. You've known and learned to see something of your own heart, filled with enmity. Yes, dead in trespasses and sins, but spiritually alive against God. And why then did we not kill others or persecute other believers, even to the death, as the Apostle Paul did? But the only answer is grace. Kept by grace. Not only before my conversion, but also afterwards. It's only grace that I didn't destroy others or didn't destroy myself. But also grace that kept me. Kept by grace, for grace. If there is anything that proves the testimony of the risen Savior, it's that discovery. It's only grace that you and I still are upon this earth. Whether you've come to faith already or not yet, grace keeps us. All power given, Jesus says, to me in heaven and on earth. Have you so found Jesus' resurrection life come into your life? Not only that you were saved at one point in time and acknowledge that you are saved by grace, but also, secondly, that you are even today kept by grace, continue to be saved by grace alone. Say with Paul, as he says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God I am what I am. Not only I was, but what I am. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of this body of death? Not only kept before grace came into my life, but even afterwards, even now, I'm still kept by grace alone. He says that also, doesn't he? He says in verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. But at the end of the verse he says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The congregation, can you identify with that? That you are what you are by the grace of God alone. Whatever good you and I may do or say, that it's only because of grace. But maybe you say, I see so much sin in myself. There are so many sins in my life. Not only the sins of youth, the sins before my conversion, but especially the sins afterwards, the sins against grace. When David confessed, I've sinned against thee, against thee only have I sinned. I've sinned against thy grace, provoked thee to thy face. Well, perhaps you consider that in your life and you conclude that you have no grace because you see indeed so much sin in your life. But dear congregation, boys and girls, young people, it's a living body that feels pain, not a dead body. A dead body has no feelings, has no true feelings about sin. Maybe convictions of sin, but not that conviction that brings us to God. I've sinned against thee and against thee only. Not only some regret for the consequences, but also having sinned against a God who is so good for us, who's done so much for us. And just as a living body feels pain, so those who are spiritually alive feel the pain, the guilt of sin, the shame, the pollution. As we sang together, all that I am, I owe to thee. We realize indeed that when we look inside, we see nothing but sin. But we look outside, we look at that risen Savior who has come in our life. You see, there is the passive aspect of grace, we could call it. That we know that we are saved by grace alone and continue to be saved by grace alone. No credit to us. All glory to God. However, there's also an aspect that is active. Paul says, the grace given to me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. He labored. That faith was not fruitless. That faith produced something, produced fruit, produced works. He labored, he says. So Jesus' life evidences itself, his resurrection life, not only in what happens inwardly, in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our thoughts, but also manifests itself outwardly. Grace certainly has fruit. Personal experience in our soul, in our feelings, in our emotions, in our thinking, yes, but also in our actions. Of course, no one would compare himself to Paul. We wouldn't dare say what he said. By the grace of God, though, he said it, I labored more abundantly than they all, than all the other apostles. And there's plenty of evidence that it may well have been true. We do not dare say that. But what we have to understand is that whatever talents, opportunities, and time God gives us, we're called to labor, to serve Him and each other. To do good, and to hate sin, and flee from it. And of course, that is the paradox in the Christian walk, the true believer faces daily this perplexing paradox. And that is to increasingly, if we truly grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, do more good, but see more sin in ourselves. So often others then can perhaps better observe that we've become better Christians than we are able to see it. For we not only know what we do, what other people can see, but we also know what's in our hearts. And know perhaps that some good motive, some good deed we've done was not having the motive that it should have had. The paradox that even though grace bears fruit, it is stained with sin. It's God's wonderful way to keep us humbly dependent upon Him. To always have the saint to be still the sinner. So no one would boast except of Christ. So we would also not discourage others by appearing to be these successful Christians that have always have everything straight in order, but come as humble sinners to other sinners and saying that our only hope is in grace and in Christ. So we're not saved then by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. We are not saved by faith plus something that we do, but we certainly are saved by faith that is productive. Faith that works. And that's the fourth aspect of this manifesting of Christ's resurrection life in our personal experience. And that is by grace, which means by faith. Faith and grace are inseparably connected. That's how Christ's resurrection life is made visible, manifest in this world. It's by grace indeed. It's a gift of God. We have seen that recently, that once a gift is given to us, itself becomes active in us and by us, passive in the receiving, active in the experience. Always maintaining grace alone, but never letting go of faith alone. We always seem to have the tendency to pick these apart and somehow try to reconcile these two truths. And what we simply should do is receive it as the Corinthians received it, believed it. This is how godliness, Christ-likeness, is lived out in the world. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not only in Christ, but also in every believer, every Christian who is true. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and then preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, preached and believed. Mystery of godliness unveiled. How can we be godly? It's through this way. By grace, through faith. Not without grace, not without faith. Faith is the gift of God. It's a gift not only whom the Lord delights to give, but which He is giving through the preaching of the Word, by His Spirit, by His fatherly providence. As the living Word comes to dead sinners, that they would arise from the dead through the preached Word that is believed. That's, you see, in verse 11. That's why he concludes with what he started. Therefore, whether it were I or they, whether it be myself or any other of the apostles or anyone who witnesses this word, so we preach, so ye believed. Any other witness, even today, even now, presently among us and around the globe, we preach, so you believe. really repeating what he already started with, isn't it? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory, if you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. This is God's way. This is how He works. His Son's life in sinners who simply put their trust in Him. Who simply come, confess their sins, and put their trust in a crucified and risen Savior. Paul says, that's what he did. He says, I, and yet he says, yet not I. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Simple truth. Simply confessing, boys and girls, coming to the Lord, going on your knees and saying, oh Lord God, I have sinned. I've sinned so many times and so many different ways. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me for Christ's sake. That's what it means. And God says He will not turn you away. So we can prove, test Christ's resurrection with the Word of God. Go to the Bible. With all these witnesses, speak to the people of God. Fellowship with them. Gather with them. Talk with them. Ask questions. So that you also may have that in your personal experience. By the grace of God, through faith in Him. Amen.